Good morning. As I'm sure you have realized by now, life is filled with terribly unexpected circumstances. Things that happen that we never could have imagined would happen. But life is also filled with hope, and because of our faith in Christ, we can experience God's best in the midst of those terrible storms. This morning, we're going to be in Luke's Gospel in chapter 8. And in verse 22. And the lesson today has everything to do with how we will deal with terribly unexpected circumstances. When we confront the things that we don't want to, nor did we ever think we'd have to, it's in those times by faith that we discover God's best. And this comes out loud and clear in the text this morning, where we see that Jesus had miraculous power and has miraculous power. And in these two sections, which we'll deal with today, starting in verse 22, we see that Jesus miraculously calmed the storm. And then later, in the next section, he miraculously drove a number of demons out of a man that was possessed by a legion of demons. And in both of these circumstances, Jesus shows us his miraculous power. But they, the disciples, witnessed these things, and they experienced terribly unexpected circumstances that brought about God's wonderful work. Let's pray this morning, Lord Heavenly Father. We look to you in all things, and this morning we desire to hear from you as we study your word. I pray that in these familiar portions of Scripture we would find hope, that our faith would be increased, that we would see the truth, and that we would gain courage to face fear, knowing that we can always expect good things from you. May you help us to deal with the circumstances that we're facing, the problems we're encountering, the challenges that we deal with on a daily basis. May your word not just teach us, but encourage us and instruct us that we might apply your lessons to our hearts and be blessed because of them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 22, we read that one day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." And so they got into a boat and set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Jesus decided to cross the Sea of Galilee, sometimes called Lake Gennesaret, or the Sea of Tiberias. And in this area of the world, these types of things often happened. Now, he had accomplished all that he had been called to accomplish in the village of Capernaum and recognized the need to move on to Gadara with his closest disciples. So they entered the boat that had been chartered by his disciples in order to sail across the lake to this area of the Gadarenes or Gerasenes, the area, the village of Gadara. Now, he's only accompanied by those of his disciples that had committed themselves to follow him. The crowds aren't a part of this ministry or this circumstance. This is just Jesus and his disciples, when a furious storm came upon them without warning as they were sailing on the sea. Now the storm was so intense that these men, some of whom were professional fishermen, feared for their lives. Now these storms are quite common in this part of the Sea of Galilee. They can appear out of nowhere without any warning whatsoever. Maybe you had that experience this week. It was Tuesday Most of you, especially in Bergen County, know that there was a severe storm that brought tornadoes into the Northeast and macro bursts and all type of strange weather patterns. And I remember leaving my house to go to an appointment and seeing that line and thinking to myself, this is tornado weather. Not that I'm from Oklahoma or anything, but I know that much. I saw The Wizard of Oz. I know how this ends. And it's not good. So I got in my Mini Cooper, which is absolutely no help in a tornado. And I decided, you know, to try to get to my appointment before the storm really hit. My wife was out walking, exercising in the neighborhood, and I looked around for her because if she didn't make it back, wow, you know, it was going to be a problem. She did. But boy, that storm came out of nowhere. We came here for a class, and I think it was Mike Tooker described it as a giant leaf blower. Just blowing all of the debris in swirls and circles. And then I listened to the news and heard that Hohokus got hit really hard and saw trees down everywhere, and it was very frightening. And that kind of stuff seldom happens around here, but in the Sea of Galilee, it can happen without warning in just that way. And before you know it, you're in the midst of a storm. Quite literally, that's what we experienced. Many of us were commuting. It was the commuting hour at that time, just about 5 o'clock, 4:30 to 5. And this storm came through, and there was severe damage, and unfortunately, several people lost their lives as trees came down on their cars. Houses were demolished and destroyed, neighborhoods torn up, people without power for several days. So we know what it is when a storm comes into our neighborhood. We know what it is when we're suddenly facing something we never expected at all. It was terribly unexpected. Terribly unexpected. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus' disciples. Jesus, who had been extremely tired before setting sail, was sleeping during the storm. And it's not that hard to sleep during a storm when you're extremely tired, but I can imagine the rocking of the boat, all of the commotion would have woken most people up, not Jesus. In fact, his disciples woke him up in fear, fearful that the boat would sink and they would all drown. So let's wake up Jesus so we can all drown together, but he needs to be awake to experience this. No, they woke him up because they wanted help. They knew he had power. They knew he might be able to help. So they woke him up, clearly believing that such a man as Jesus would be able to spare their lives. Remember, professional fishermen, some of them were on this boat. So this was serious. This was a significant circumstance. Now, the first thing that comes to my mind, I put myself in the place of Peter and the other disciples, and I think, okay, what would be the first thing that would go through my mind? And I know it exactly. It would be, Jesus, this is your fault. You told us to go to the other side. That doesn't make me a great man of faith. It just means I'm honest. But Jesus, you said, get on the boat and let's go to the other side. Did you not know that this was going to happen? Oh, I'm certain he did. And if you did, why in the world are you sleeping in the midst of this seeming disaster, this terribly unexpected event? Those are the kinds of things I would think of. I'm sure they were thinking that way as well. Partially, they can blame Jesus because he's leading them. And then they can also say, well, why isn't he awake? Wake him up and let's get some help here. We're going to drown. Oh, they think that accurately describes all of us when we go through storms and how we respond to Jesus and how we deal with Jesus in prayer. Who hasn't come before the throne of grace with complaints because of what God has allowed them to endure or place them in the middle of? This is your fault, Lord. I didn't ask to be here. You called me to be here. This was not my idea. This was your idea. And forgive me if I'm being blatantly honest here. But listen, that's what we think if we don't say it to ourselves. So the real issue here isn't so much that a storm came. It's how the disciples respond to these terribly unexpected circumstances. It's, excuse me, what they do with the storm that provides the lesson for us. You see, Jesus, in calming the storm, exercises authority over the weather by rebuking the winds and the raging waters. He simply said, still, and they were still. That was it. There was no struggling with the weather. It was simply Jesus exercising his miraculous power and authority, which we've talked about before, over the very weather, over the earth itself. Now, the first thing Jesus does, and this enlightens us, this teaches us what they were thinking and what they were saying and how they were responding, because when Jesus says, "Where is your faith?" He's not criticizing them because they were freaked out because of the storm. It was because of how they were responding to it. You see, their attitude must have been that of mine, which is my attitude towards Jesus when the storm comes is that why in the world did you place me in it? You are God, after all, and I'm serving you. Why on earth would you allow me to experience such a terribly unexpected circumstance? Well, he questions their faith in him, wondering why they're so afraid. Now, I can understand why they were afraid. I can. I get that. And I'm sure that Jesus could understand as well. But Jesus did say, "Let's go over to the other side," did he not? So the question really is, if Jesus says, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake," do you trust that he's going to get you there? Or do you question that he said, "We're going to go over to the other side of the lake"? See, if God isn't in control, then you think, well, he made a mistake. We're in the wrong place. Oh, my goodness, we should have left earlier. We should have left later. Why are we here? But he said, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." And if Jesus says, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake," you're going to get to the other side of the lake. Amen? But they forgot that, and that's why Jesus said, "Why are you so afraid? Where is your faith?" Their faith should have been in Jesus saying, "We're going to the other side." It should have been enough. He clearly ordered them to do so. So much so that he is resting in confidence in the Father's ability to protect them because he knows they're going to get there. They have a divine appointment. They're not going to miss it. Not at all. And then look at their reaction to the weather change. You see, in fear, it says, and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." You know, what was a terribly unexpected circumstance has become a wonderfully unexpected circumstance. And that's what God wants to do in our lives through each and every terribly unexpected thing we endure. He wants us to get to the other side. He wants us to get to the place where we look at the circumstance we're in and the event we're enduring and the things we're going through, and we say, "What a wonderfully unexpected event. What a wonderfully unexpected circumstance in my life." And that's God's goal for those of you who are in the storm, which is probably every one of us. And if you're not, you will be. Because those storms, like Tuesday, they come up out of nowhere, and before you know it, you're in the midst of it. And you wonder whether a tree is going to fall on you. I sure did. I just happened to be stuck during the part of the storm in a very wooded area, thinking to myself, well, at least it'll be quick. You know, I think that we have to understand that God takes terribly unexpected circumstances and turns them into wonderfully unexpected circumstances. And if you want to experience something wonderful, oftentimes you have to experience something terrible first. I wish this were not true. It wounds me to even suggest it's true, but it is. It is true. God works like that. And if I were God, I wouldn't. But I'm not God, and aren't you glad? You see, I would like everything to stay pretty much status quo. I want non-linearities to be eliminated. That is, I don't want anything out of the ordinary to surprise me. I don't want anything shocking or unexpected. And if it is unexpected, I don't mind surprise as a birthday party surprise, but I don't want a tree falling on my house or on my car with me in it or not. I don't want to be out on the water and experience a storm. I don't want a storm, a terribly unexpected storm, to be brought into my life. But the wonderfully unexpected experience happens afterwards. And that's exactly what they experienced. And without that storm, they would have never been amazed and praising God. Of course, God wants us to praise him in the storm. But that's because at that time, things look so terrible. That's why we can't. We're not thinking about where we're going. We're not thinking about the other side. We're thinking about where we are. And if we change our perspective, we can look for the wonderfully unexpected in every circumstance. Now, this process is repeated again in the next section. Almost exactly. For here's what happens. Something terribly unexpected takes place. Look at verses 26 through, we'll read through 31. Now, this is where they were going. This was Jesus' plan all along. And honestly, if I were writing this and I had experienced what we're about to read, I might have said, we would all have been better to just drown. Because what they're about to experience is terrifying. It's like that old expression, out of the frying pan into the fire. So what happens here is that they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, or the Gadarenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. This is where they were going. This was the plan. And when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. I would have gotten back in the boat, hoping the demon couldn't swim, storm or no storm, and gone to the other side. When he stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. I might like a scary movie, but I don't want to be in one. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes, oh, wonderful, or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot, he kept under guard. He had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. He didn't really answer the question. The demon just said, "There's a lot of us here." And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. Now, the abyss in the Greek is a demonic prison. When the wicked die, apart from Christ, they go to a different type of place. It's called Hades, the place of the dead. That is wicked human beings. But when demons are cast out, they're sent to a place called the abyss. It's sometimes referred to as the bottomless pit in Scripture. It's a place where you can chain, if you will, for lack of a better term, imprison demons. And even at one point, Satan himself will be chained there for 1,000 years. I'm looking forward to that. That's a good sentencing, although I would have made it at least 2,000. But you see, God has a plan, and these demons knew that plan. They understood, and they don't question his authority, but they do beg that he would show mercy, which is very interesting in another whole study, but it's fascinating to me. This conversation lets us know we don't really know a whole lot about demons. I'm not a demonologist, and I don't really want to know any more than the Bible teaches me about demons. I'm okay with that. I'm good with that. So Jesus was met by a demon-possessed man as he arrived in the region of what's called the Gerasenes or the Gadarenes. As we know, he crossed over the lake to go to this place purposefully. Gerasa was a large territory in Perea, which was located near the city of Gerash. And so it's this region that they plan on going to. Gadara is another village there. It was a town in Gerasa, some 6 miles southeast of the Sea of Galilee. So they are planning to go to this village, but I'm here to tell you they actually never really get there. And there's a reason for that. Before they get there, well, they're on their way, right, to this region. They get to the region, but they don't get to where they want to go, where they were hoping to go. They get to this region, and they encounter this man, this very scary individual. And just as soon as Jesus got off the boat, this is the greeting party they have. Now, I want you to be there with me. They're getting closer to the shore. They've just gone through this crazy storm. Terribly unexpected circumstances. Now, wonderfully unexpected circumstances because Jesus has calmed the storm. Oh boy, this is great. And then they get closer and they see somebody on the beach. Oh, who is that? Must be somebody who's coming to greet us. Why isn't he wearing any clothes? Ooh, he looks, ooh, Jesus, turn around. Jesus, not there. Don't land there. The boat continues to go right for this guy. Think about it. I don't think he jumped out and said, boo. I think he was there. I think it's a scary situation. And you're getting closer. Have you ever been there with the Lord? You're sailing close. You see it coming. And you're like, Lord, what in the world are you thinking? We just got out of the storm. We're going back into a circumstance like this. It's terribly unexpected. I did not expect this. And you land, and sure enough, There he is. Not the kind of guy you bring home to mom. So, wow. This is intense. This is an intense moment in the disciples' lives. And I think it's why the disciples are privy to it and not anyone else. This was difficult. This was challenging. Have you ever noticed why how the most sincere, devoted people seem to go through these types of storms? And those people who really don't know the Lord all that well or at all don't seem to many times. That's because God is merciful. He knows they couldn't handle it. So our reward for being faithful is the storm, the demonic activity. I know, I'm not doing a good job in my sales pitch. So the missions trip, the ministry, the witnessing, the devotion to the Lord, the following Jesus wherever he says to go, yeah, that's where it gets you. Terribly unexpected circumstances, like a storm, like a demoniac, or a demon maniac. So, confronted by this man, by the way, Matthew's gospel is the only one of the gospels that tells us there are actually two men. Luke only mentions the more violent and vocal of the two, but there are actually two there. And these men were so violent, no one could go that way. No one could pass that way. That would not be the place that you would land. And yet that's exactly where Jesus went. This man immediately recognized Jesus as the Son of God and questioned his intentions. So yes, this is a real demonic experience. This is not somebody who needs medication. This is not somebody who is confused or has issues, emotional or otherwise. This is a demonic experience. That much is clear. And the demon realized that Jesus had complete and a total authority over him. Do you realize that he has complete and total authority over you and your circumstances, no matter how terrible they may seem? Demons believe and they tremble. We claim to believe and we tremble in fear, not in reverence. We don't trust. Where's your faith? Where's our faith? Why are we so afraid? Because unlike the demons, we doubt what we know to be true. They don't. That much is clear. I'm not saying we should be more like the demons. I'm just saying in this regard, the demons know who Jesus is. Have you forgotten? Have I forgotten? This demon, or these demons, feared that Jesus would prematurely torture them. They knew, and he knew, and we know, that the day will come when demons are imprisoned. But they were concerned that they would be sent there sooner than that time. In fact, in one gospel, it talks about them being concerned that they would be sent there before their time. They knew they were heading for prison. They just didn't want to be sent there as quickly as they thought they might get there. So they feared that they would be prematurely tortured by Jesus. That was their concern. But I love the fact that demons have resigned themselves to the eventuality of Jesus' eternal judgment. I love the fact that the powers of darkness know they're finished. Because if they know that, certainly we should. They're not deluded about the fact that they win. They're just trying to take as many people with them as they can. And the problem with us is we're still doubting whether Jesus means what he says and says what he means. We're still wondering if he said, let's go to the other side, will we get there? We're still trying to figure out if Jesus brings us into a difficult circumstance, is he still in control or has he lost control? See, that's where we're at, if you're honest with yourself. I admit that. I struggle with trusting him. And while the demons don't have faith in him, they don't have any problem trusting that their day will come. In that regard, I need to see things as clearly as they do. This demonic man cried out because Jesus had commanded the demons to come out of him. I mean, that was Jesus' impetus. His first reaction is to cast them out. And then the interchange begins. And usually demons would be shut up. Jesus would say silence and they wouldn't say much more than that. Because it's just Jesus and his disciples, and there's a lesson to be learned, he does engage in some degree of conversation, which is very telling, and in ways very disturbing, as we'll see. This man was living in the tombs, and we know from the Gospels that he had supernatural strength, which is a little creepy, right? Jesus commands the demon to come out of the man, and this process begins whereby they begin to talk to one another. And one thing that's clear is this guy's got supernatural physical strength. We're told that. Otherwise, he couldn't have broken the chains. He was in such agony, Mark's gospel tells us, that he would cry out constantly. I'm sure no one went to that area because it was really creepy. I mean, he would cut himself with stones in order to end his suffering. And that is, he tried to take his own life. That's how tortured he was. And Jesus commanded the demon to identify himself by revealing his name. Now listen, I don't want to get too much into this, but from what I understand, I am not an exorcist. Okay? I don't intend to be. I'm fine if it never happens. It's not an experience I need to experience. But from what I understand, and from what I've read, and from what I even see in the Bible, that there's some power that you can gain by knowing the name of a demon. I really don't want to experiment with this. This isn't my gig. But Jesus does ask the name for a reason, and he never really gets an answer. The demon evades the question. The name Legion revealed that there were actually several demons in this man, so we don't know the name. I don't really want to. But they begged Jesus repeatedly not to send them into this demonic prison called the Abyss. Interesting interaction. Jesus didn't usually have this kind of conversation with demon-possessed people. Again, most of the time it says he wouldn't allow them to speak. But there's a reason now. And I think it's because of what happens next. We read in verse 32, the first part, that a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. That's so disturbing to me on so many levels. They begged Jesus. Now, why did Jesus even talk to them? No, they begged Jesus. He's talking to them. The disciples are hearing this. I doubt they got out of the boat. To be honest, I don't think they did. I would not have. As I said, if anyone got out of the boat, I would have been in the boat with the oars, and they would have said, "Where are you going?" "Other side, other side." It's not that I'm a coward, I'm just not a fool. So, it is significant that there was a large herd of 2,000, we're told in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, 2,000 pigs nearby. It's significant. Why is it significant? Because Jews, as you know, were prohibited from eating pigs as they're unclean animals. So why were the pigs there? They really shouldn't have even been raising them. Why would you feed and care for pigs that you weren't going to eat? Well, the only thing I can come up with is if they weren't eating them, they were raising them for sale in the Gentile markets, which existed in that part of the world. And the Gerasenes and the Gadarenes were people that might have purchased those animals. So they're kind of stepping outside the things that were right in order to make money. And they were making compromises in order to be rich. That's what I think. But regardless, Jesus exercised his authority over these evil spirits by driving the demons out of this man. Look at the rest of verse 33 when it says it this way. It says, the demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. And when the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. This is so strange to me. And disturbing. First of all, Jesus agreed to the request of these demons. Why? Oh, I can't really tell you why. I just know that he did. He allowed them to enter into the pigs. Now, right off the bat, I'm a little freaked out over the fact that demons were able to possess animals as well as men. Did you think about that? That's a little strange and creepy. Not that, I don't know, what would you rather encounter, a cat that was demon-possessed or a man? Probably the cat, but I don't know. Some cats act like they're demon-possessed. Well, demons in the scripture can make men and women crazy. They can make them dumb, that is, unable to speak, blind, epileptic. Children were possessed. And even animals. Now, am I here to scare anyone? No. This was a terribly unexpected circumstance, but listen, God's still in control. See, my reaction when I hear that is like, whoa, there are rules! I call them the rules of the vampire. Now, if you like those silly horror movies, you know, you got to know how to kill a vampire if you're going to kill one. Is this movie, you drive the stake through their heart? Is it garlic? Which means all Italians are fine. No worries. You know, sunlight, the mirror, the crucifix. Like, in those silly movies, there are rules, but they change. Have you ever noticed that? And you think, oh, they have the crucifix. And then the vampire says, you don't think that really works, do you? And you're like, now what? See, there's supposed to be rules for monsters, right? There's rules. First thing you need to know are the rules. What are the rules for demons? I don't know. I just know this, Jesus is in control. So I don't try to figure all that stuff out. I don't need to read a book about it. I don't need to become a demonologist. I don't need to focus on that. I just need to know Jesus. Because the one thing I do know is there's power in that name. Miraculous, life-saving, life-changing, life-altering power in that name. That's the only rule I need to know. And that's all I focus on. But having said that, there is much we don't know or understand about evil spirits, and I'm going to leave it at that. Demonic possession is something we see in the scriptures. We see it in certain parts of the world. We see it here. I really do believe we see it here. I read stories of some of the things people do, and you can say, oh, they're, you know, mentally incompetent or crazy or on drugs or took some kind of strange marijuana, you know, smoked some kind of strange, what is that, K2 stuff they're talking about now. And then there's this, you know, your types of drugs. I remember PCP, I think it was called, angel dust when I was a kid. And you hear stories about people who took it and like went off the deep end. You say, oh, it must be drugs or people addicted to drugs. Maybe sometimes it is, but you know, sometimes it's not. You hear stories about serial killers and people that do things, horrible things to other human beings. And you think to yourself, could it be? Could it? Like I said, I don't make that my focus. I think the answer is the same in each case. It's Jesus, and there's power in that name. So the demonic possession of the pigs caused the entire herd to drown in the Sea of Galilee. Now, how did this happen? Well, I think the demons were unable to control the pigs in the same way that they controlled men, because neither the pigs nor the demons wanted to drown themselves in the sea. But something spooked the animals, and you know how this is with a herd. They all became panic-stricken and lost control of themselves on the steep hillside, and they all drowned. Now, I'm not going to say that that was Jesus' intention, but it did happen. And pigs are restricted from the Jewish diet. Maybe there's a lesson in there, maybe there's not. I don't know. But they did all drown, and Jesus allowed it. And then we see in verse 34, by the way, I just have to stop a minute and say this. That was a terribly unexpected circumstance, wasn't it? Showing up on the shore and seeing this man come out, or two men as Matthew tells us. It was terribly unexpected. But so is what happened, wonderfully unexpected. Right? I mean, the man was delivered. We'll talk a little bit more about this in a minute, but the man was delivered. Look what it says in verse 34. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed, thank God, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. And then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear, so he got into the boat and left. Let's stop a moment and remember that this terribly unexpected circumstance had taken place. This demon-possessed man was there, and now a wonderfully unexpected event takes place. Jesus delivers the man. He's in his right mind. That's the second time that cycle has been repeated just in this section. But then something else terribly unexpected happened as well. Do you remember that? The people with the pigs lost everything they owned. That was a terribly unexpected event. It was. The masters of those tending the pigs had just suffered a significant financial loss. And the display of miraculous power and authority over the evil spirits of this man frightened them maybe as much, if not more, than the man himself. They were willing to tolerate the man, but Jesus had cost them big bucks. So the people wanted nothing to do with Jesus, despite his ability to work miracles. And so the cycle is not completed. You see, a terribly unexpected event took place, and it should have been a wonderfully unexpected event. But it never happened because they asked Jesus to leave. I have to believe that what was about to happen would have been wonderful beyond their wildest dreams, but they never let him hang around. They wrote Jesus off before they could get there. How many of us have missed out on our wonderfully unexpected circumstance because we couldn't trust Jesus in the terribly unexpected? That's what happened to them. They missed out. I know Jesus' heart. I know what the scripture says, and I know that there was a wonderfully unexpected event right on the horizon, right about to happen, and they missed out because they couldn't believe it possible, and they were fearful of Jesus, overcome with fear. Fear will keep you from everything wonderful. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, but if you allow fear to control your life, you will miss out on everything wonderful God has for you. Fear is the opposite of faith. As Jesus said to his disciples in the storm, "Where is your faith? Why are you so afraid?" You can't have both. Faith versus fear. Faith brings wonderfully unexpected circumstances and events into our lives out of terribly unexpected events. Fear prevents that cycle from continuing in our lives. That is, what fear does is it keeps you in the terribly unexpected. Fear keeps you in the awful and the not so wonderful and the hateful and the tragic. But faith gets you through. And that's, I think, is what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples during this time and during that trip that they took across the water, across the lake. The people wanted nothing to do with Jesus, despite what he could do for them. And there are so many that respond to him in this way. And especially in tragedy, that's when people say, "I have no room for God because of the tragic circumstances, the terrible circumstances, the things I didn't expect in my life. I have no room for God." And so they miss out on everything wonderful, like the Gerasenes. But let's finish this study, verses 38 and 39. That verse is so sad, the end of verse 37. "So he got into the boat and left." He got into the boat and left. Think about that. Something tragic and terrible has just happened, and they chase Jesus off, and he leaves. You know, I think that describes a lot of people when tragedy takes place, whether it's a school shooting, which we endured again, I think two school shootings, one significantly less casualties than the other, but still. The tragedies we're seeing in our world, things happening around the world, tragedies in our lives. This was a heavy week for some of you, and I know that. I saw the prayer requests come through. We prayed, and God is bringing wonderful things out of those terrible events. And maybe you're still in the storm, or maybe that demonic man is still screaming at you, that demonic person. That doesn't mean God isn't working. Well, here's what happened, verse 38. "The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him." They begged Jesus to leave. This man begged to go with Jesus. Two very different reactions, right? It says that the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away. Is he rejecting him? No, not at all. He sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. There's a wonderfully expected outcome for him and for those that listened to him. But those that ran away and told Jesus to leave, I don't believe they ever, probably never, experienced all the wonderful, beautiful, unexpected things that God had for them. The man wanted to become Jesus' disciples, which is the reaction that anyone should have when they hear a gospel presentation, really. But it isn't. It isn't everyone's reaction. But Jesus refused to take him with them because he commanded him to return home to his family and testify to the Lord's grace and mercy. He had a testimony and a ministry. It wasn't because they didn't have room in the boat, by the way. It was because they knew that this man had a job to do. That later on in Jesus' ministry, they returned to this general vicinity and there are crowds of people willing and ready to hear what Jesus had to say. Part of me says that that must have been the result of this man's ministry. I don't know that, but I suspect. He was sent on a mission. He didn't question, he simply obeyed. This man obeyed Jesus' command, testifying about Jesus throughout the region. So, maybe the Lord isn't taking you where you want him to take you. Or maybe he's put you in a place you don't want to be. Or maybe you're encountering things you never asked for. If you're in the midst of a terribly unexpected circumstance right now, what will you do? Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you in all things and we ask that you'd help us, give us faith to know that you truly are in control, especially when terrible things happen, when there's tragedy. Help us to look for the wonderful. And Lord, we need it to happen. We want it to happen. Deliver us through this storm and help us to praise you in it. Deliver us from the circumstance and the oppression and the difficulties and the challenges and the things that are scary and the things we're afraid of. Bring us through those things. Deliver us from those things. Work in our hearts that we might receive everything, every wonderfully unexpected blessing you have for us. May we not miss out on one single thing. Lord, we're so grateful. We know that you came, that you gave your life for us. You died on the cross. That was unexpected. It was terribly unexpected. But something else wonderfully unexpected took place. 3 days later, you rose again. And if one didn't happen, the other wouldn't or couldn't. Help us to see life that way. The terrible circumstances bring wonderful circumstances because you're God and you said we're going to get to the other side. Because you're God and you have authority and power, miraculous power over all things, but you gave your life, you rose again, and now you have made a way where there was no way that anyone that expresses faith in you and not fear of you can spend an eternity with you because of what you've accomplished. We pray for every heart here that's hearing this truth for the first time or maybe hasn't heard it in a while or has yet to respond to it. I pray that our tragedies and our terrible circumstances would drive us to you and not away from you. And that every heart here that's crying out for deliverance would find it in you today. For everyone who's seeking, for everyone who's here that's asking questions, Lord, I pray that you'd answer them in their hearts and they would give their hearts to you, claiming you as their Lord and Savior and asking you to forgive them of their sins and acknowledging that you died for them. That we are sinners and we need forgiveness. And without you, we're lost. Like that man on the shore. But that you rose again and you seek to deliver us into eternity for your glory. I pray that every heart here would exercise faith in you, give their hearts to you, and know that what the Bible says about confessing with our mouth and believing in our heart that Jesus is Lord and that God the Father raised him from the dead, that because we believe that and trust in that and give our lives to you, we are saved, that is delivered in the storm, the greatest storm of all, separation from you for all eternity. Thank you, Lord, for encouraging us today, for challenging us today, and help us in those terribly unexpected events to look for the wonderful and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.